We are talking about my church family. And that's not just mine, that's yours too. We're talking about our church family, the relationships that we share together inside the family of God. If you're a Christian, if you've been baptized into Christ, you've got a whole new family. You've got a whole new family that's made up of perfect people. When you become a Christian, you become a part of a family where everybody is perfect. Is that true? Is that true? Well, define perfect for me. Are we to be perfect in Christ? When we become Christians, are we perfected in the eyes of God in Christ? Does that make us perfect in the eyes of God? Does it make us perfect in the eyes of man? Oh, that's a little bit different. In our church family, we have brothers and sisters that we didn't have before. We have the opportunity to build relationships with individuals from all over, various backgrounds, various lifestyles, all coming together in the body of Christ. And as we've been talking about this, we've spent the last several classes, and we are going to finish this particular aspect of it tonight. We have been talking about the relationships we have with each other require that we have certain attitudes towards each other. Particularly good attitudes would be good ones to have towards each other. And then there are certain actions that we are responsible to have towards each other. And we began this particular discussion a couple weeks ago looking at what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 25, where Jesus said, "As much as you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren." When you do it unto your brothers and sisters in Christ, who did Jesus say you are doing those good deeds toward? Towards Him. "As much as you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me." When we exhibit Christ-like attitudes and actions towards our brethren, ultimately those are exhibited toward Christ. But when we fail to exhibit those Christ-like attitudes and actions towards each other, who did Jesus say we failed to exhibit those towards? "And as much as you have not done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you haven't even done it unto me." So the relationship we have with each other is directly correlated with the relationship that we have with Christ. And so just as brief way of reminder, there are some Christward attitudes, attitudes that we need to have towards each other that are the same attitudes we'd have towards Christ if He was right here sitting next to us in the pew. The attitude of loving one another, the attitude of having compassion for one another, the attitude of giving preference to one another, the attitude of understanding that we are to humble ourselves before one another. The attitude that says, "I am going to be kindly affectionate towards my brethren, tender-hearted." The attitude that recognizes that I need to bear with one another. Ephesians 4 and verse 2. I need to be patient with my brethren. You know, a verse we haven't mentioned, a verse we have not mentioned in this connection is that familiar passage in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12. What did Jesus teach us in Matthew 7 and verse 12? What do we typically know that verse as? The golden rule. Now, somebody said the golden rule is the one who has the gold gets to make the rules. Maybe that's the rule in your home. What is the golden rule? The paraphrased version of Matthew 7, verse 12. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Do I want other people to treat me kindly? Do I want other people to give preference to me? Do I want other people, do I want my brethren to bear with me in my mistakes? Bear with me in my imperfections? Bear with me in my annoying habits? Do I want my brethren to be patient with me, long-suffering with me? Do I want my brethren to love me no matter what? Do I want my brethren to have a forgiving attitude towards me? If I want them to have that toward me, what does Jesus teach us in Matthew 7 and verse 12? I had better exhibit that towards them. And so what we're looking at in these Christward attitudes that we need to have towards each other are these one another passages. But what about these Christward actions that we need to take towards each other? We've talked about these already, that we are to have fellowship with one another. That involves receiving one another, greeting one another. Those passages in the New Testament said to greet one another with a holy kiss. Have you ever greeted somebody with a holy kiss? Nobody wants to admit it. It's okay if you have. Have you ever greeted somebody with a holy handshake? Yes. You ever greeted somebody with a holy hug? Yes. Have you ever greeted somebody with a holy smile? What's the emphasis in the? Have you ever greeted somebody with a holy fist pump? No. Diana has not done that. What is the emphasis in those greetings? Is on the holy aspect of those greetings. How do we greet each other today? Do we have fellowship with one another? Do we receive and accept one another as we would receive Christ? If Jesus came into our midst, how would he be received? You know, we have individuals who will stand out in the lobby before services and greet those who come in. What if Jesus walked in? Would you have to be assigned to be a greeter to go up and greet Jesus? Well, it's not my week to be a greeter. Somebody else will have to go and greet him. Is that the attitude we would take? Well, it looks like Jesus coming in. Boy, I hope somebody greets him. I just don't have time to do it. Think about the attitude we would have towards Christ. And how do we greet one another? How do we accept and receive and spend time with one another? We've talked about that matter. We ended last class talking about this passage in Galatians 5. Go to Galatians chapter 5 and let's pick up there again in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. Here is one way that we exhibit our love. Remember, love, and we could put love under the action column too. In fact, we could take all of those attitudes and put them in the Christward actions column too, because all of those attitudes are exhibited through actions. But look in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. It says, in love, we are to serve one another. What does that word serve mean? What does that mean to you? Help. It's agape love. It is a manifestation of agape, unselfish, unconditional love where I serve this someone else. What does it mean to serve one another? Say again. To care for. Galatians. You're in Galatians 5:13. Go to chapter 3 and verse 28. And I want you to find the word that is similar to serve in Galatians. Did I say 3:28? I don't know what I just said. Go to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28. We've seen this verse in this class. That in Christ we are all one. There is neither Jew nor Greek. Then what do you have? Slave. You might have the word bond. Slave nor free. In Christ, there's neither slaves nor freemen, because we're all one in Christ. That word slave that is there, what do you think of when you read that word slave in Galatians 3:28? What's a slave? A servant. When you think of a freeman, a master, and a slave, what is that slave's role? Serving. What kind of serving? Is it doing things that are that are always clean and nice and comfortable? Or would there be times where you have to get down and do things that are not so clean and not so nice and not so comfortable? Is that the word slave that's there? That word slave, the noun form of slave in chapter 3 and verse 28, is the same word as the verb form you have over in 5:13. The serving one another in 5:13 is the same word you have for slave in 3:28. We are to be a slave, a servant to one another. There's a one another verse over in John chapter 13. Do you remember what Jesus did in John chapter 13? When you hear John 13, what should automatically come to our mind is Jesus doing in the upper room in John 13? What did Jesus do with his disciples? He washed their feet. In John chapter 13 and verse 14, you have one of these one another phrases, passages where Jesus says, you ought also to wash one another's feet. And then two verses later in verse 16, he says, the servant is not above his master. Same word servant, slave, doulos, that we saw over in Galatians 3:28. Jesus said we are to be a slave. We are to serve one another, even if it involves the lowly task of washing one another's feet. Do we do that? Do we seek opportunities to do things for others that they may not get us a lot of attention, and they may not get us a good pat on the back, and they may not, you know, it may be a job that requires maybe a mask, maybe some gloves, maybe some a nose clip or something. We're to serve one another. We're to find opportunities to go out of our way to serve one another. Look in Galatians chapter 6. This one's already on the screen. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2. Galatians 6 verse 2 says we are to bear one another's burdens. What does that mean? What does that mean? Now, I know what verse 5 says, and I don't want us to get bogged down in verse 5, but sometimes we look at verse 2 and then we look at verse 5 and we say, we got a problem here because we've got two different things being said. Galatians 6 verse 2 says, bear one another's burdens. And then you get to verse 5 and what does it say about burdens? Well, bear your own. Well, which is it? Are you supposed to bear your own burden in verse 5 or are you supposed to bear one another's burdens in verse 2? Which one are you supposed to do? Both. The words for burdens in those two verses are different words, different Greek words. The word for burden in verse 5 is a word that was used for a soldier's backpack. He could carry his backpack. It might be tough sometimes. Have you seen some of our soldiers' backpacks? It's like carrying Mike Trujillo on your back. Can you imagine trying to do that? That's what some of the backpacks look like today that our soldiers are carrying. But the word that was used then is about that soldier's backpack. That was his burden. And when you carry a backpack, do you have anybody helping you carry your backpack to school? I mean, if you had a little brother, or if you had a big little brother like Grant, he could carry your backpack for you if he was really nice and if he cared about you and loved you like he's supposed to. But then again, he doesn't. Your backpack is something you carry on your own. But the word burden in verse 2 is not a backpack burden. It's not a single burden. It is a heavy, boulder-sized burden that you cannot bear on your own. Otherwise, it'll crush you. What are we supposed to do for each other? When I see my brother with a boulder-sized crushing burden that he's trying to bear, am I supposed to sit back and say, oh, poor brother so-and-so, he's just really having a hard time, isn't he? Oh, sister so-and-so, boy, she's about ready to trip and fall underneath that. Boy, I hope somebody helps her out. What are the burdens here? What are these burdens that are so massive and boulder-sized crushing? Grief. What are these burdens that we're supposed to help each other go in? The word bears is you get up underneath it. You pick it up and you carry it with them. Problems? Hardships? Temptations?
Death of loved ones.
Death of loved ones. What is the greatest, heaviest burden that every single one of us has? Now notice, this is a one another verse. And a one another verse means it's reciprocal action. It means I do it for you and you do it for me. It's reciprocal. It's the same thing as serving one another. Is that a one-way street? No, it's a two-way street. It's one another. We do it for each other. It's the same thing as respecting one another, loving one another. It's a two-way street. Here is bearing one another's burdens. You're doing it for me and I'm doing it for you. What is the burden, the overwhelming, boulder-sized, crushing burden that we all have that we need help dealing with? Sin. Is that the context of this passage? Go back up to Galatians chapter 5. Look at verses 19, 20, and 21. What is he talking about in those verses? Yeah. The works of the flesh? Or is he pinpointing problems that they have with sin? Yes. What does he say in verse 24? If you are Christ, if you belong to Christ, what are you going to do with those works of the flesh? You're going to crucify them. You're going to take those sins and you're going to crucify the works of the flesh. Look in chapter 6 and verse 1. Chapter 6 and verse 1. Brethren, if any of you is what? If, do you see that word if? Is it possible this could happen? If any, what does that mean? Who could this happen to? Anybody. If any of you is what? Overtaken. Overtaken in what? What does that mean? You're overtaken in what? In a what?
Trespass.
What's a trespass? Sin. Brethren, if any of you is overtaken in a trespass, if any of you is overcome by and burdened by a burden. Oh, wait, we've heard that word before, haven't we? If we are overtaken, burdened by a sin to the point that it causes that person to stray and to stumble. If any of you is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual. You who are spiritual. Chapter 5. Talked about being led by the Spirit. Talked about the fruit of the Spirit. Talked about walking in the Spirit. Chapter 6 and verse 7 talks about sowing to the Spirit. When we are guided by the Word of God, you who are spiritual do what in chapter 6 and verse 1? Restore. Bring them back to where they were before. Restore such a one. Who's that? The one who was overtaken, overcome, burdened by that sin. You restore such a one. How do you do it? What's the attitude that's involved? In the spirit of, I told you not to do that. Is it in the spirit of I told you so? In the spirit of gentleness. I don't remember which class it was recently in here that we talked about that passage. That word restore that's used there in chapter 6 and verse 1 is a word that was used among physicians in the first century who would set that broken bone. They would take that bone and restore that bone to where it was supposed to be. Isn't that what you're supposed to do with a broken bone? I mean, I'm not a doctor, but if that bone is broken, you don't take, we'll move it over here. It ought to be on this side. And so you put it right back where it belongs. Now, how do you want your doctor to handle that bone when it's broken? Do you want your doctor to handle, I told you not to, you shouldn't have done that. Well, I'm going to teach you a lesson. How do you want that doctor to handle that bone? Gently. Do we all have burdens? Do we all have trials, temptations? Do we all struggle with sin? What do we need our brethren to do? Not to wag a finger at us. Not to say, boy, you gave in to, you are so sorry. You know, I know all these other Christians, they didn't have a problem with that. Now you've gone and given into that. Boy, you've just embarrassed all of us. Restore such a one. Get under that burden with them, verse 2, and bear it with them. Why? Because otherwise that burden is going to crush them. And because I need them to be there with me to bear those things I'm struggling with. Do we do that? Does that take knowing each other to do that? It's jumping ahead, but what does James chapter 5 verse 16 say? There's two one another's here. I just want to look at the first one, and it's later on in here, but let's talk about it now. If I am supposed to bear one another's burdens, and if those crushing burdens include the sins that we all struggle with, the varying sins that we all might struggle with, how close do I have to be with my brothers and sisters in Christ to fulfill the first part of James 5 and verse 16? Confess your accomplishments. Confess your successes. Confess your what? Trespasses. What other word do you have? Faults. Well, you don't have any faults, do you? Confess your faults, trespasses to your priest. Is that what that says? Why do we confess our trespasses to one another? Because we need one another to get underneath those trespasses and help us to bear them. Now, there's some people in here that you wouldn't confess your trespasses to because you don't know them. You're going to confess? Are you going to open up the deepest part of your heart to somebody you don't even know? Who in here do you know the absolute best? Among your brethren, and I know we have some visitors here, and so that you'll have to make application of this perhaps to your own family or your own congregation. But to those who are members of this congregation, who in here do you know? Not just I see them every once in a while, I know their name. Who in here are you as familiar with as anybody you can be familiar with? And when you identify who that person, besides your spouse or your parents or your children, when you identify that fellow Christian in here to whom you are the closest to and you could trust with those most difficult and most stressful and most personal parts of your life, here's something I can about guarantee you. That person has been in your home and you have been in their home. It's not just a relationship you have on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night. It's not just the random, well, I see you. It is a relationship that goes outside the walls of this building. And the person you feel closest to in this family is somebody who has been at your table. Now, I know there's exceptions to that. And I know some of you are saying, nope, not me. You know, it doesn't apply to me. But I guarantee you that applies to most. Which goes right back to the very first thing that we looked at. Having fellowship with one another. How close are we with our brothers and sisters in Christ? How comfortable are we with somebody getting up under that burden with us? Brethren, we need to have a love and a familiarity for each other. Now, is that just people our age? Is that just people with our skin color? Is that just people who live in our cornerstone group in our neighborhood? Is that just people that you are there people that you are close to that there are maybe decades of years in between you? Has nothing to do with age, does it? Has nothing to do with gender, nationality. Has everything to do with that we're one in Christ. Go over and look this next passage, and I want us to finish this. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11. And it's already on the screen, and your translation may say something a little different here. What else are we supposed to do for one another? comfort. This was mentioned. This idea of serving one another. This idea of serving one another requires that we comfort one another. What is your, if your translation, right at the beginning, don't go any further than about the second or third word, right at the beginning, if it doesn't say comfort, if that's not the second or third word in your translation, what's the other word you have there?
Encourage.
Encourage. Same word. Comes from that, comes from the Greek word we've talked about in this class when we were looking at 2 Corinthians. It comes from that Greek word. That means you call somebody alongside of you. Kaleo, the Greek word, para means beside. You call them alongside of you. The person who has comforted you the most, where were they? They were sitting right there next to you. They had called you alongside and they'd put their arm around you. How often do we comfort one another? And here's what, when we think of the word comfort, tell me the situation in which when we think I need to comfort somebody, tell me what situation we automatically think of. Death. That's it. They need comfort because there's been a death. Is that the only time we need comfort? Is that the only time you need encouragement? Okay, the only time that we need to encourage Bobo is when he's had a death in the family. And when Bobo has gone some period of time without a death in the family, we don't have to encourage or comfort Bobo anymore because it only involves death. Is that true? When else do we need encouragement? When do we need encouragement? When there's something that happens to our home. When our home is flooded, when do we need encouragement? All the time. Get more specific. When do we need encouragement? When we're down. What gets us down? Problems. Trials of life. People. Thank you. Somebody was brave enough to say it. What gets us down? When do we need encouragement? Say again. When things don't go right. When does that happen? Come on. 16-year-old says always. Fran. When our faith is weak. You don't know any brothers or sisters in Christ who are struggling with a weak faith, do you? Do they need encouragement? Yeah, they do. What's the second part? If you're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11, what's the second part of what that verse says? Encourage one another and do what? Edify one another. What does that mean? Build it. You build each other up. What does that involve? How do you build somebody up? I know how you build a building up or a house up. How do you build a person up? Give them a hug. How do you build somebody up? Now, what is the opposite of building somebody up? How do we do that? Talk about them. Insult them. How do you tear them down? Ignore them. Boy, we know how to tear people down, don't we? We turn on them. Is that what you said? Is that what you said? Turn on them. You think you get them thinking you're going with them and then let them know you're not. We know how to, how do you build them up? Is it easier to tear somebody down or to build them up? What's easier? I guess it depends on the person, doesn't it? We've used an illustration for years with our young people. And it's mainly in a discussion about the individuals that we hang out with and the company that we keep and how it is easier for our friends to pull us down than it is sometimes for us to pull our friends up. If we don't hang around the right company, sometimes they'll pull us down before we can pull anybody up. It's easier to tear somebody down sometimes than it is to build them up. What does God tell us to do? Seek opportunities. What does that mean to build them up? Does that mean to stroke their ego? Does that mean to flatter them? Does that mean to say things that, yeah, they're a stretch on the truth, but I'll say this and it'll make them feel good? How do you build somebody up? You encourage them. When do you do that? When do you encourage somebody? Thanking them for something that they did. Did you make your children write thank you notes when they were growing up? Did your parents make you write thank you notes when you were? Yeah, they did. Okay. Why do we do that? Because that's the right thing to do. Is that encouraging to receive a thank you note? How do we encourage? How do we build somebody up? Give them praise. How do you build somebody up? Go and talk to them. Take them out to dinner. That'll build me up. Man. You take me to Outback? Man, that'll just pick me right up and make me feel good. How do you build somebody up? And we're kidding, but we're not. How do you build somebody up?
Give them a pat on the back.
Not a shove. A pat on the back. How do you build somebody up? How do you make somebody feel like a somebody? Show them how much you care for them. Give them attention. Give them attention. I want you to, now that we've had a general how do we do it, and we can have either group answer this, okay? How would you build up a teenager or a preteen? How? Don't say money, all right? Man, 20 bucks will make me feel all right. How do you build up, edify a teen or a preteen? A holy kiss? Now, if it's a girl, you know, that'd really make you feel good, right? Spend time with them. Notice something they did. Congratulate them. Say thank you. How do you build up a teenager or a preteen? Get to know what their life is like. Go to their school activities. How do you build these people up? Do they need to be built up? Do y'all need encouraging words?
Yes.
Or can we just give you a smack on the back? Can we just give you a shove in the back?
No.
Encouraging words. How do we encourage this group of people? How do we build them up so that they remain faithful to the Lord? Isn't that the purpose of the edification? Isn't that the purpose of encouragement? It's not fake. It's not insincere. Whether it's to teenagers or whether it's to any... What is the purpose of our building each other up? Is it not, ultimately, to get us all to heaven? How do we encourage and edify one another? Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13 says, we exhort one another. Go over to the book of Romans. We could see this in several passages. Go to Romans chapter 15. You know what? I think Romans is the next one. Hold Romans 15. Go over to Hebrews chapter 10. Then we're going to get Romans. I think Romans is the second one down. The next one on the screen is going to be Hebrews chapter 10. How do we edify, build each other up? How do we encourage each other? How do we exhort one another? Look in Hebrews chapter 10. We saw verse 24 last time. Verse 24 says what? Consider one another, esteem, think about, consider one another in order to do what? In order to stir up. Have you ever stirred up a bee or a hornet's nest? When I think about stirring something up, That comes to mind. Have you ever been involved in stirring up a fight among somebody at school that you just kind of stirred things up and then you walked away? You ever done that? When I think of stirring something, now I don't know if anybody's got the Old American Standard, but it's got the same word in the Old American Standard here that it has in Ephesians 6:4 in the Old King James in American Standard. The Old King James in Ephesians 6:4 says, "Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath." It has the same verse here, same word here. Consider one another in order to provoke one another. When you think of the word provoke, what do you think of? It's you usually think negative. Don't provoke me. Don't provoke me to. Don't you do that. I'm going to get you. Provoking, we think negative. What's another word you have here? Provoke is American Standard. Stir up is New King James. Give attention. Stimulate. What's a pacemaker supposed to do? Is it supposed to keep your heart going? Does it stimulate regularity of heartbeat? Consider one another in order to stimulate, spur, I think some translations say, provoke, stir up what? Love and good deeds, good works. Do we do that? Do we try to find opportunities where we can stir each other up to do what's right? Where we can stimulate each other to do what is right? You know, the devil's doing all that he can to stimulate us, isn't he? Is the devil doing all he can to provoke us? To stir us up? Yeah, what is he stirring us up for? Sin. To do what he wants us to do. What do we as brethren need to do? Now, does this take some familiarity with each other? Getting to know one another so that I can stimulate, stir you up to unto love and good works. Now, real quick, Romans 15 and verse 14. What's the one another in Romans 15, 14? What's the one another in Romans 15, 14? I think it's down at the end of the verse, so you're going to have to scan all the way down. Admonish one another. Admonish. Chad, what does admonish mean? We don't know. What does admonish mean? I didn't ask you because I thought you would know. We hear the word admonish. Lift up. Not really. What does admonish mean? Warn. That's what it means. It means you warn somebody. Somebody's driving. Don't you love this illustration? Somebody's driving towards the cliff. Somebody's looking like they're going to walk off the cliff. We've never been in that scenario, have we? But we always think somebody's walking, going to walk off the cliff. And what do? Do we encourage them? Well, it depends on who it is, right? Do we exhort them? Do we edify them and build them up? You know, sometimes we think if we praise somebody, that's going to get them to do what's right. And sometimes it will. But if they're right there at the edge of the cliff, is praise what they need right then? If somebody is on the verge of disaster, what do they need? Well, praise might work. Edifying might work. But God help us if we don't warn them. That's what this word is about. We've got to warn one another. Isn't that what we do when we sing some of our invitation songs? There's a sad day coming. You ever thought about that verse? There's a sad day coming. There's a sad day coming by and by. When the saints and the sinners shall be parted right. Why do we sing that? Man, that's sad. What are we doing? Admonishing. Warning. That there are going to be consequences for those things that are happening. Are there some of our brethren that we need to reach out to and warn? If you were to go home and pick up your church directory tonight and flip through and look at the pictures, are there some folks in that directory that need to be warned? some people that need to be admonished. You go home and pick up that church directory, folks. There are folks in there that we need to be praying for. That's the best thing you can do for anybody. Sometimes we say, when somebody says, "What can I do for you?" And they say, "Just pray for me." And we say, "Well, that's the least I can do." No, praying for somebody is not the least you can do. I know what we mean by that. Pray for me. Well, that's the least I can do. Nope. Praying is not the least you can do for somebody. Praying is the most that you can do for somebody. Now, that doesn't mean we don't serve each other and find opportunities to do good deeds. But when you go home tonight, are there people in our church directory who are not here tonight who need us to pray for them? So that when we come together on Sunday, we can speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So that we can admonish one another, even in our singing. You think about our relationships. The way we treat each other is the way we ought to treat Jesus. It's the way Jesus would have us to treat each other. Thank you all for your good attention, your good participation tonight. We're going to move on and talk about another element of our church family on Sunday. Look forward to seeing you then.